right, let's go ahead and begin our worship. We're going to begin by reading Psalm 118, and we will look at verses 1 through 14. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yet they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this morning because you are our salvation. You have rescued us from the punishment of our sin. You have rescued us from the penalty of our sin. We look forward to the day, Father, when you will rescue us from the presence of our sin. And Lord, until then, we are learning to be freed from the power of sin. And Lord, even though we are in a world where Christians are persecuted now in other countries and one day perhaps in this country, and where we all have on some level or another perhaps enemies, and when we see sometimes in a fallen world that evil is around us and evil is rewarded and good is punished, Lord, we are thankful that we can look to you and trust in you, not trust in man, not trust in princes, not trust in governments, not trust in all of these earthly things, but our ultimate trust, our dependency is in you, because you are the Lord of our salvation. And Lord, as we go through the trials of this life, I pray that you would help us. We confess before you that often we do exactly what your word says not to do, and we are surprised by the trials and the sufferings and the things that we go through. And we don't respond correctly to them. And I pray, Lord, today as we look at your word later on, that you would help us to know how to respond rightly to suffering and to handle it in the right way. Lord, may you be with us in our service this morning. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your great work in our lives. Certainly we have seen you working this past week. We thank you, Lord, for amidst our busy schedules and the many responsibilities you have given us, you gave us the strength and the grace to work a full VBS week. And Lord, we saw you work, and we saw you move in the hearts of young children. We saw and heard your word taught and the gospel preached. And we do pray, Lord, that you would use that in the lives of those who heard, both the little ones and those who, their parents and relatives that were here also. Lord, we thank you for the fact that as we have been singing about, and as we will see from your word in a while, that you are not surprised and not shaken by the trials and testings that we encounter. Some of those, Lord, are short and just for a little while, and some trials are very long. And Lord, we know that you are a good God who watches over us during those times and draws us closer to yourself. And we can seek comfort and refuge in you knowing that you do not abandon us, but instead you are closer to us, and your word and your promises become more precious and more applicable and more impactful in our lives. And Lord, as we consider each of us in our own various trials, in our own various testings, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who continually put our faith and trust in you and in your truth. Help us to not be shaken or moved off of the foundation of your word. So many things, Lord, would try to pull us and knock us off and have an inward focus and focus on our own troubles, and we just try and get by each day. But Lord, your truth and your promises, they really don't just, they're not there for us just to survive barely each day. But through your grace and strength, you help us to thrive each day, even in the midst of trials and suffering. Lord, I pray that you would work that truth in all of us today, and that your word would come to us powerfully through preaching from Pastor Jim. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, our text today. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator.
That Peter is going to be dealing with this issue of suffering and trials. And he is going to take sort of a different angle on this that I think is actually going to be really helpful for us as we go through trials. Let me ask you this question. How many of you look ahead and are anticipating a trial? Well, that's actually a trick question, because actually everybody should put their hand up. Every single one of you and I should look ahead and anticipate trials. Because along with the guarantees of life, of death, and taxes, probably should include trials as well. In fact, I think I can safely promise you that if you live beyond today, you will face a trial in life of some sort or another. And even if you don't live beyond today, death in itself is a trial. Trials are going to happen. And yet, isn't it true that sometimes in our naive humanity, we're shocked by them? We're surprised when we go through a hard time. We're surprised when we go through a trial of some kind or another. And it seems like we are surprised over and over and over again. It's amazing to me that sometimes as I get a little bit older, and some of you are way older, you're still surprised by the trials that you're going through and that I'm going through. Why are we so surprised by trials? Life is full of suffering and full of trials. Peter knows that people They get surprised by their own trials. And so he begins this discussion on trials by saying, don't think it strange. Don't think it an odd thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. He's going to go through this passage. We're going to go through this passage, and we're going to see how to deal with trials in a way that will ultimately have an end that pleases and glorifies God. How is it that we can handle trials in such a way that the end of it is to please God? We're going to see three things in this passage. First, we're going to see that we've got to choose the right attitude. We've got to have the right attitude about this. We've got to choose the right attitude. We're going to then see how that we're going to realize the right reasons. You know, realize the right reasons. And finally, we need to respond with the right behavior. Choose the right attitude, realize the right reasons, and respond with the right behavior. So first, we glorify the Lord. We please God in the midst of trials and suffering when we choose the right attitude. And it begins by anticipating, by looking ahead and realizing a trial is coming. If you're not in the middle of a trial now, and maybe you are, and if you're in the middle of a trial, don't be surprised by it. And don't be surprised tomorrow and the next day and the next day if there is a trial. Because there is going to be trials. And if you're not going through one now, you will be going through one in the future. That is the nature of it. Don't be surprised by trials. The word here, don't think it strange, is the idea of don't act as though you're entertaining a stranger. This word is used in that context on several occasions. Don't be a surprised, like somebody comes to your door and suddenly like you're not expecting it. Oh, and I'm here. You ever had that before, by the way? It's some people are fine with it. Somebody like, come on in, and other people are like, oh man, I got to straighten everything up or whatever. Regardless, this is not a trial is not showing up at your door and you should be surprised by it. A trial calls first, texts multiple times, and all of that, and we ought to be aware that the trial could show up at our door at any time. That's the nature of a trial. Actually, I will say this, Mr. Trial does not come and text us first. It usually does catch us off guard, but it ought not. We ought to realize it's coming. Now, what kind of trial are we talking about? Well, it says here, fiery trials. What is it referring to when it says fiery trials? Well, it's actually going back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's already talked about trials. If you want to take your Bibles, you can turn just a couple of chapters back, and you're going to see this, that he's talking about fiery trials. Pick up in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says this. In this you rejoice, you greatly rejoice, that now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why do we have various trials? Why are we grieved by various trials? Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It says in that passage that trials are there as fire to test us, to test our faith. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says we are to have our faith tested? This concept goes back to the Old Testament, and it says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And in Psalm 66, verse 10, it says, you have refined us as silver is refined. That's really the idea. The idea is that trials refine us. Trials smooth out the rough edges. Trials strengthen our faith. They refine us. They refine our faith. And every trial does that for the Christian. We know that. We know that because the Bible tells us very clearly, and yet we forget it, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Every trial for you as a Christian is a trial that God intends to use in your life to refine you for his purpose. The problem is we come to trials and we just totally forget that. We know that. How many of you ever, as a Christian, have heard that before? Just put your hand up. If you've heard that trials are to refine us. Okay? I mean, like, everybody's heard that before. And yet a trial comes and we're like, oh man, what in the world? Why is this trial coming? Why is this happening to me? I don't get it. What's the problem? And we try to fix the trial. Or we try to fight the trial, or we try to flee from the trial, instead of saying, oh, actually, God is going to use this in my life to refine me. How do we glorify God through trials? How do we please him in through trials? The first thing is to realize it's coming, and number two, that God is going to use it in our lives to refine us. If we have that kind of an attitude toward our trial, then it's going to mentally prepare us for the trial that is to come, or for the trial that you're going through in the middle of it. We look at it from a very horizontal perspective, our trials. We look at it from this sort of, oh man, we look at it as a hurdle in the way of my agenda. Really? Right? This is in the way. I want to get from here to there. That's in the way. And God's up above looking at the thing that's in the way and saying, no, I want to use that in your life to refine you, to make you more like Christ. It's a fiery trial. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Verse 3 of that passage says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. This anticipates the coming of Christ, that during this life, trials are refining us for a time when Christ will come for us so that we can be presented to God, finished and thoroughly furnished for all good works. God wants us to understand that. The purpose of our trials are spelled out in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says this, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now, that doesn't sound very good. That sounds kind of crazy, actually, doesn't it? To glory in tribulation. Knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts and the Holy Spirit who has given to us. And we're going to look more at what that means in a few moments. That's why it says in James chapter 1, it says that we count it all joy when diverse trials come about upon us. Now, this passage here is going to tell us that the attitude we need to choose is to rejoice. Rejoice. That's the attitude. And I think it's important for us to actually understand what the word rejoice means. When a trial comes, are we really supposed to say, oh, yes, this is wonderful? What is our biblical responsibility when it comes to trials to rejoice? Well, number one, I want to point out that we are not talking about a feeling. When we're talking about rejoicing, we are not talking about a feeling. Now, that ought to relieve some of you. Because when I go through a trial, I don't feel good about it. And it's okay to not feel good. You can't control your emotions necessarily. You can control your behavior and your attitude, but sometimes things are just hard. Sometimes it just feels bad. Sometimes it's really difficult. And sometimes we actually run into trouble in our lives when we don't just admit, this feels bad. This is hard. Rejoicing does not mean I live in some delusional world where suddenly I feel okay about something that's not okay. Number two, rejoicing is a command and therefore a choice. It is a command. Rejoice. And Scripture says this over and over again. Again, I say, rejoice, Philippians. God commands you and I to rejoice. It is a response that we choose to have. It is an attitude that we choose. It's a command, therefore, it is a choice. Matthew 5:12 said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, in the context of 1 Peter, the particular trial that they're going through is imposed on them by other people who want to hurt them because they are Christians. They're being persecuted. And when someone is persecuted for their faith, when someone is not being treated right for their faith, it means something else. There actually is rejoicing in that we should realize it is an honor. It's an honor to be under a trial because people are opposing the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "So they departed from the presence of the council," this was the apostles, "and they rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." There is a sense that we can rejoice when we go through difficult times in our lives that are associated with being persecuted for our faith, that we can say it's an honor. And number four, and I think this is particularly helpful, at least for me. Here is the object of our rejoicing. Here is what we are to rejoice in. Like, it's not the fact that everything bad is happening to me. That's not what we rejoice in. I really appreciate Romans chapter 12 that helps me a lot with this. It says, verse 12 of Romans chapter 12, "Rejoicing in hope." That's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in hope. So what we're not necessarily rejoicing in is the fact that we're going through a trial and we just love it. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we're rejoicing in the trial and the hope, the confident expectation of future things, the hope that God is going to use that trial in my life to refine me for his purpose and to be more like Christ. God will do it, and I have that hope, and I'm rejoicing in the hope. Anytime I think about that trial, I'm rejoicing in the hope. Anytime I lament over the trial that I'm going through, I rejoice in the hope. I am focused on the hope. I am rejoicing in the hope. Over and over and over again, I'm looking to the hope. Rejoicing in the hope. Patient in tribulation. That we should be doing. If we're rejoicing in the hope, we're going to be enduring in the tribulation. Through the tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We are to rejoice in the hope, says something very similar in John chapter 16, which we won't take the time to turn there. So understand that it is a command, it is something that we must do, it is a choice for us to make, but the rejoicing is in the hope. Do you know why we don't rejoice in the hope? Because we forget the purpose of the trial. We come up against a trial and we totally lose it. We totally forget that the purpose of that God has a purpose for the trial, and we forget that, and then we're not looking at the hope that God's going to use it in my life for me to be more like Christ. Why? Because we've forgotten about it entirely, why the trial's happening, and we're like surprised that some strange thing has happened to us. We have to have a better attitude about it. We've got to choose to have the right attitude toward our trial. We need to mentally anticipate the trials that we come to in our lives, and we need to immediately have a heavenly perspective. Okay, I might not like this. This is hard. This is emotionally difficult. I'm not going to act like it's not a problem. It is, but I'm not going to despair, because I know without a doubt God's going to use this in my life to refine me. Choosing the right attitude toward suffering. So why should we? Why should we rejoice? Well, we need to constantly realize our reasons for rejoicing in suffering. So in First Peter chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. There are three reasons in this portion of this passage that we ought to hold on to, that it's going to help us. If we'll be mindful of these things as we're going through trials, that we will be able to rejoice in the trial. These, in other words, the reasons are going to help the rejoicing. The thinking, the right thinking, is going to help us to rejoice in the right way. Number one, reason number one, future joy. Future joy. If we choose to rejoice amid trials, we will be glad with exceeding joy at the coming of Christ. Now, folks, we just need to believe that. That if we will choose to handle our trials with rejoicing, that when Christ comes for us, we will be glad. The Bible says with exceeding joy. And it appears in the New Testament that this joy is proportionate to the suffering that we're going through. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. There seems to be, to whatever extent of suffering you're going through, that is the extent to which you will experience glory. And so we can realize there is going to be future joy, glad with exceeding joy. And by the way, that's not the only time this is mentioned. Multiple times in Scripture, he keeps saying, rejoice and be glad because you will have exceeding joy. When Christ comes for you. It sort of looks like this. I'm going through a trial. My trial is refining me. And I'm looking ahead and going, I'm going to be ready for the coming of Christ because God's refining me and preparing me for that moment. It's like a bride, and this is a biblical illustration. It's like a bride who is preparing for the wedding day and getting all ready for the wedding day. And, you know, I think that's a trial. I do. I don't know all of what you women do to get ready for your wedding day, but it looks like a trial to me. Like multiple trials. Like it looks like ridiculously hard, all the stuff that you all do. I mean, us guys, we throw on a tux and come or whatever. You know, I mean, it's like 15 minutes. I got that's good. You ladies, man, you go through all kinds of things to get ready. It looks like a lot of trial to me, honestly. But you do look beautiful, okay, on your wedding day. At least my wife did, and most do. most. Anyway, so. But really, it's like I am going through all of the trials, but these trials are used to refine me so that I'm going to be ready at the coming of Christ. Number two, reason number two, present happiness. Present happiness. Say, whoa, I'm missing something. I'm not happy going through a trial. Actually, there is an inner, if you will handle the trial in the right way, There is an inner assurance, a rest that the Lord can give you from the, it's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. It is a present happiness from assurance. Look at what the text says again. I don't want you to miss this. It says, blessed. The word blessed means happy. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you will anticipate the trial in the right way, if you will have the right attitude about the trial, if you will think about it in the right way, then when the trial comes, there is an inner assurance that God's in control. And the Bible tells us the Spirit of God works in our heart to give us assurance and rest in the middle of our trial. You know why we don't have that? We don't have it because we're not doing the other things right. We're surprised by a trial. We're not choosing to rejoice in the trial. We're not looking at the purpose of the trial. We're not doing the other things right. And so we don't have that assurance, that rest in the midst of our trials. But it's there for you. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is an assurance that the Spirit of God can give you in the midst of your trial. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, The Old Testament actually anticipates a time when Christ comes and he gives a full measure of his Spirit. And what Peter is telling these people is, when trials come, it's like you get a glimpse of the working of the Spirit of God in your heart in a way that you wouldn't otherwise. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch from shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." And there are other places in the book of Isaiah that explain that we are given hearts that allow the Holy Spirit to work. So when everything is going well, there is a sense in which we always need the Holy Spirit, but there's a sense in which when everything is going well, you don't really experience in the same way the assuring presence of the Spirit of God. But when everything around you is not going well, when you're trials on every side, when you have the Spirit of God in your heart working to give you assurance and rest, it's like it's so obvious it's there. Otherwise, you would be just in despair. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can you recall a time, a trial in your life where you look at it and you go, "I really don't know how I ever would have survived this outside of Christ. And I don't really know how other people survive this outside of Christ." When the trials come, when those dark times come, if we will handle them in the right way, we will actually experience an abiding rest in the assurance of God. It doesn't mean that we feel good about it. It means that there is an assuring presence of the Spirit of God in our lives that makes us have a sense of happiness in that sense and joy. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can experience that. Reason number 3, fulfilled purpose. Fulfilled purpose. It tells us in this passage that if we will rejoice, if we will choose that way, then we know we are glorifying God despite the evil intentions of others. Now, we have to understand what's going on here. Christians are seeing good punished and evil rewarded, and their good is being punished by evil people who look like they're prospering and are prospering on a physical level by persecuting them. And there's no justice in their minds. And it's very easy over time. And by the way, I mean, just picture this. This is not like, we look at this and say, okay, somebody's saying, "I can handle a bad name, being called a bad name or something like that. I can handle that." Sometimes your family members are being persecuted. They're being maligned. Your kids are being, imagine your kids undergoing a lot of ridicule for being a Christian. That's the kind of thing that was going on back then. And what had to happen? Well, you have to understand what he says here is, when persecutors persecute, they blaspheme God. But in the same time, the persecuted, when they respond correctly, glorify God. And Peter says, understand that that's the case. So then we move finally to this third thing that I think is going to be helpful for us when it comes to behavior. We need to respond with honor. Now, this is actually extremely important. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. He says, do not suffer in this way. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffer because you're living in a fallen world. Suffer in fiery trials of God. But don't suffer. Avoid suffering because it's your own fault. Is it true? Isn't it true, folks, that sometimes we bring our trials on ourselves? Not always, but sometimes we do. And sometimes what actually is happening in our lives is as a result of our own sin. It's interesting that there are basically three categories of things he says here of not to be a sufferer of. First is actually in the category of criminal behavior. He says, don't be a murderer and don't be a thief. If you're a murderer and you're a thief and you're actually receiving your just punishment for that, that should not be happening in the life of a Christian. What happens is when we go through trials that are our own fault, it muddies everything. It makes it hard to say, okay, well, Lord, how are you using this to refine me? And he actually still will, but it becomes very, very difficult. And certainly our testimony is not what it ought to be, and all of those different things. So God says, don't suffer because of murder or thievery. But number two, evil behavior. He just says general evil behavior, criminal behavior, evil behavior. But notice this third one, busybody in other people's matters. I read that, and I got to be honest with you, I thought that doesn't fit. I mean, it's not even the same kind of thing. Murder, thievery, evil doing, being a busybody. Sort of going, what? Don't suffer as a busybody. What is God saying here? What he's talking about here, folks, is that we can suffer sometimes because of our sin. We can suffer sometimes because we have just behaved foolishly. And God, and Peter here, under the inspiration of God, is warning us. He's saying, be careful about behaving and living in a foolish manner, because it's going to really complicate your life when it comes to this issue of suffering. In other words, if we can suffer and know that it's God's providence and other people imposing it on us and those kinds of things that's happening and God's going to use it, that is entirely a different situation than when trials come on us, we handle it wrong, and we either sin or we behave in a foolish manner. And I got to tell you the truth. I haven't murdered anybody lately, and I don't even think I've stolen very much lately or at all. But it's very easy to act foolishly, isn't it? Particularly when we go through a trial. We go through a difficult time. It's easy for us to act in a foolish manner. And God says that when we do that, I mean, Peter warns us, don't do this. He's interesting. He says, busybody in other people's matters. You know why that is? Because when you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution in a situation, and you get involved in a situation and you act unwisely, it actually can become a situation where you get embroiled in something. Now, sometimes that happens if you're no fault of your own, but sometimes if you have involvement in it and sometimes you can act in such a way that it actually just makes the trial more difficult. And Peter's warning. Now, why do you think Peter is warning this? Well, yes, God is working through him to warn that. But on a personal level, why do you think Peter is warning about this? Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about Peter. Do you remember Peter, old impetuous Peter? Do you remember the disciple Peter under Jesus' ministry? Do you remember this is Peter who lopped the ear off of a guy and to try to defend Christ, the guy who stepped in water and almost drowned if Christ didn't save him? This is the guy who understood that sometimes you act foolishly in the midst of difficult times. And Peter by now has learned. Peter is not saying this with some sort of judgmental, I don't know what this is like, but make sure you don't be foolish. No, Peter lived very foolishly. In many cases, we have occurrences of this over and over again in the 3.5 years that Christ was on earth. Probably more than any other disciple, we see Peter living foolishly, and it doesn't end there. What else did Peter do that was foolish and sinful? He was ashamed. He denied Christ 3 times. And that actually brings us exactly to the next part of this. He says, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You think Peter understood, he learned the lesson? Peter was convinced. He told Jesus that even when everybody else denies you, I won't. In his own pride, in his own arrogance, he said this. And yet what happened? It's exactly what he did. He denied Christ three times. In Matthew 26, verse 69, it says, "But Peter sat outside the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out into the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him, 'Who were there? This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' And he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Have you ever found yourself living foolishly, acting foolishly, being ashamed for the cause of Christ? Peter says, "Yeah, I know. I've been there. Let me admonish you. Let me exhort you. Don't do that." And some of you may be going through this and going, "You know, I've lived pretty foolishly. I've lived sinfully. I've lived maybe pridefully the way Peter did," and thinking. And the answer is, we need to come to a place of repentance in our lives, where we say, "Lord, I cannot, but you can. And I want to follow after you. And I want to look at trials the right way. And I don't want to be ashamed of you." See, what happens as we go through trials, particularly trials and that we go through that have to do on some level with doing something right for Christ and having a negative result, sometimes we can be ashamed. The Apostle Paul understood this, and that's why he said, "For I am not ashamed." He's under persecution, and he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." The reality is, the gospel does have a cost. If you think that you can come to Christ and there's no cost, if you think that you can come to Christ and believe in him and then you could just do what you want, you don't really understand true saving faith. Jesus said this, "Whoever denies," Mark 8:34, "whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So in all that we have gone through, let's understand three things. Number one, let's ask a question. What is your attitude toward fiery trials? What is your attitude toward fiery trials? When a trial comes, do you think immediately God is going to use this for my good and for his glory to refine me? Now, the trials that they were undergoing were the trials under persecution. But all trials, both those who are coming because of persecution and any other trial in our life, all trials can be used. God wants to use those for our good and his glory because of Romans 8:28. Do you come that way and you say, you come up with a trial and you immediately say, "You know what, God is going to use this." This is actually, as a friend of mine years ago said, this is actually an opportunity to rejoice. Do you think of it that way when a trial comes? And if you don't, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to do that. Don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be caught off guard. It's going to come. Be ready and say, "Okay, that trial is going to be used in my life to refine me." Number two, we need to rehearse the reasons for rejoicing. The reasons are future joy, present assurance by the Spirit of God, and fulfilled purpose in life. Those are pretty good reasons for us to rehearse, to rejoice in the midst of trials, to know that there will be future joy proportionate to my trial, to know that I can have the assuring presence of the Spirit of God in my life and know it in a way that I wouldn't otherwise know if I didn't go through the trial. and fulfilled purpose, I know that if I rejoice, I'm going to be pleasing God in the midst of the trial. And then number three, let us resolve to not be ashamed of Christ, but to identify with Him no matter what. That is something that, folks, we are going to need, I think, in the days ahead. And really, whether or not we have broad persecution, or whether or not in the workplace you find that you're being persecuted, or whatever, or anything in between, you and I need to resolve in our minds that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what. That was the sin and the foolish mistake that Peter made, and that needs to be our resolve as well. But let me just tell you this: we say it with dependence on God. We don't say it with, as Peter did, well, even if everybody else does, I won't. That's pride. And for us to say it that way would be foolish. But for us to say, no, by the grace of God, I purpose to not be ashamed of Christ no matter what, but to identify with Him. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, today, that you've never identified with Jesus Christ in this way. In the sense that you've actually never come to a place where you've understood that you have sinned, that your sin separates you from a holy God, that Jesus Christ died to pay the punishment for your sin so that you could be rightly related to God, so that you could place your dependency on what Jesus did for you on the cross and dying for you, and so that you could have eternal life. Let me just encourage you today. If you don't know for sure where you stand with God, please come and talk with me after the service. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the communion that we are about to partake of together. We ask, Lord, that you would just work in our lives as we do this together. May we do this in remembrance of you. And we pray, Lord, that it would be with an understanding that through the trials we go through, we can do this as an application of the gospel. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.